This scripture is kind of a continuation of Scott's earlier comments about generations. Paul the elder is writing to Timothy the younger. The lovely thing about this scripture is that Paul is the mentor and Timothy is the mentee. How many of you have been mentors in your life, certainly with children, but even in your professions? And mentees, we've all learned as we have grown in our jobs and in our lives. And I suspect God's challenge to us is that we should always be mentors. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to do something dramatic. I'm not going to read from NASB, the Mark Andreessen affirmed version. I'm going to read from the New English Translation. My understanding is this is a relatively new translation that's supposed to be kind of a step up from NASB. That was a scary thing to say. Please follow along in your Bibles, keeping in mind that this is the elder Paul writing to his beloved mentee. So you, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and entrust what you heard me say in the presence of many others as witnesses to faithful people who will be competent to teach others as well. Take your share of suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one in military service gets entangled in matters of everyday life. Otherwise, he will not please the one who recruited him. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he will not be crowned as the winner unless he competes according to the rules. The farmer who works hard ought to have the first share of the crops. Think about what I am saying, and the Lord will give you understanding of all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. Such is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship to the point of imprisonment as a criminal. But God's message is not imprisoned. So I endure all things for the sake of those chosen by God, that they too may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus and its eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. Listen carefully. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, since he cannot deny himself. The word of the Lord.
I suspect that there is very little in this life that intimidates Janet Magadens. As you might suspect, based on what she has just said. Actually, she's right. The English, and I'm not sure if it's the same one, but the one I know is the English Standard Version, a newer translation, is really, really quite excellent. So just want to, I'll agree with her on that. So you yeah, a red letter day that I agree with you, or, gosh. All right, you've heard the scripture. Why is this message called four? It's not golf. Why is this called four? Don't be afraid. Where is four found? I'll give you a hint. It's in the first, within the first couple of verses of 2 Timothy 2. Oh, I thought you'd just get this right off. Why is it called four? Look at verse 2. What you have heard from me, entrust to faithful people who will be able to teach others. Four. four generations of believers. The church is a rare, if not unique, beast. Besides actual families that can, how many institutions are there that are multi-generational by design, such as the nature of the church? Now, to be clear, I want to make sure that within the context of what Paul is writing to Timothy, he isn't necessarily addressing generations as grandma, grandpa, and kids, and so on. He's addressing generations of believers. So the actual exegetical treatment of the text, the interpretation of the passage, we make clear that we're talking about generations of Christians. But what I want to do from the very beginning is to apply this by saying the principles of what Paul is saying to Timothy regarding generations of believers applies and it works when we think about chronological generations as well. And the psalm that we read just a little bit ago together that Scott led us in, you know, we'll go back to that in a second, and I think you'll see that the principle is there in Scripture that no matter how you slice the generations, there is still this same principle at work. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. In May and June, we've been doing messages called Finishing the Foundation, just looking at some of those fundamental truths of what it means to be the Church of Jesus Christ, in Paul's word in Ephesians, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. So this morning, as we're looking at this foundation, the chunk we look at is sort of the nature of the church as a multi-generational community or environment of discipleship and what that is supposed to look at. This is what we address. The discipleship, I believe, that God intends for us to have and to be alive and to be vital is a multi-generational sort of continual passing on of the faith. I want you to see that the body of Christ does multi-generational discipleship by design, and that God intends his church to maintain the integrity of the gospel by handing it down to succeeding generations, and in particular, that the church is charged to continually hand the gospel on to those who have sufficient personal integrity to maintain the integrity of the gospel itself. So that's our focus, multi-generational discipleship, looking at integrity both of those who hand it on, maintaining the integrity of the gospel. So at the very beginning of 1 Timothy, just a brief look at verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You may figure out from reading about Paul and reading his epistles, he is definitely a go hard or go home kind of guy. And yet as he begins in chapter 2 here of 2 Timothy, as he writes, as Janet said, to his beloved mentee, he uses the word technon. It means child. And so it isn't just son, it's child. And it's a term of endearment. It's a term of affection, if you will, even when speaking one adult to another. And so Paul is really creating a tone for us as we consider this whole multi-generational thing by referring to Timothy with kind of a diminutive of an affectionate term for a child. We're going to camp in verse 2. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is nothing less than the banner verse for discipleship and how the gospel's to be passed on. You've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. This verse implies that Paul and Timothy have been together a lot. That Timothy has been traveling with Paul. The fact is, he went with Paul on a couple of his missionary journeys, as he would teach. And so they together have had multiple conversations, and with other people, there have been multiple, many, many occasions of speaking the gospel. And the whole time this is going on, when Paul is teaching, Timothy is there. And he's soaking it up, and he's taking it in. Right? There's a Jewish document called the Mishnah. The brief look I did at that indicates it was written somewhere in the period between 200 BC and 200 AD. And in the Mishnah, there is a phrase that is that you are being powdered with the dust of your rabbi. being powdered with the dust of your rabbi. Now, the rabbinical approach to teaching was not so much a classroom as it was on the hoof, on the go, as you walk, as you're going here, as you're going there. And the whole idea is that in those days when the roads were so dusty, that you would be so close to your rabbi who's teaching you with him so constantly that the dust kicked up by his feet would get all over you. So being dusted by your rabbi is a statement of closeness and constancy and that mentoring that goes on as you're walking through life together. And so specifically, Paul says to Timothy, what you have heard from me, what you have heard, aorist tense is past tense, but the specifics of when in the past aren't clear intentionally. Écoutez, it almost is like the French écoutez. What you have heard from me on many occasions. Again, this implies that he's around Paul all the time. He says, what you've heard from me in trust. This word in trust has a couple of different nuances to it. One can mean to place simply place something in front of another person. It could be to place food on a table before another person. But most specifically, in trust means to deposit a treasure. In trust, deposit as a treasure into the lives of other people is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now, if you think about this, we're reading from a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. It's the second letter he wrote. And for a while, Timothy was the only one who held in his hand 1 and 2 Timothy. He probably didn't name them that. But for a while, he was the only one who had these letters. Now, the church fathers, in their wisdom, as the time of Jesus was on earth and he went back to heaven and the church is spreading the gospel and the church is growing, as time goes on, the church fathers, early church fathers, must have seen the wisdom to make sure that what was being taught verbally would get recorded. And of course, what we have in the New Testament is primarily letters. And so the letters to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Galatians and some of these personal letters to Timothy and to Titus, the church fathers said, this stuff's got to be written down, copied, spread around, because we need to make sure that the teaching is consistent and we need to make sure that it remains with integrity. And so this is part of what happened. And so Paul is saying, okay, Timothy, I'm writing to you and I make sure these things I've spoken, make sure these things that I have written, this is a priceless treasure. Make sure that you hand this off to the right people, to faithful men. It's actually, the Greek is anthropos. It's not the word for male, but it's the word for person. Anthropos distinguishes humans from animals. So the English version that Janet just read translates it well when it says to faithful people, because that really is sort of the thrust of what the Greek word is about. So distinguishing humans from animals, but that really isn't the focus. The focus is the faithful part. Entrust this to faithful people. Now, if you had a diamond that was worth $1 million and you needed to send it from your safe deposit box to someplace else, would you hand that $1 million diamond to somebody off the streets to take to where it needs to go? Or would you hire a courier service that's bonded and insured? Paul is saying this needs to be handed. This is a treasure. It needs to be given to people who have proven themselves worthy of trust. In their lives, do they behave with integrity? Have they proven themselves to be worthy of trust? And so we as the church need to be asking, you know, analytical questions. Who has the integrity of life to maintain the integrity of the gospel? Remember, when it comes to these things, character is far more important than skill. You can teach skill to anybody, but do they have the character to carry it out well? Entrust this to someone who will appreciate it. When I was in school, my parents once took mercy on me and my roommates, and I was home visiting, and they sent back with me for my roommates and I some wonderful filet mignon steak. So my roommates and I ate well that night. And a couple of them, when we were done with dinner, got up from the table and they were still hungry, and so they went into the kitchen and made themselves a peanut butter sandwich. I was offended. Paul is saying, give this to someone who's really going to appreciate it and savor it. If somebody has already filled themselves up on peanut butter, they're not going to appreciate your steak. Give this to folks who will really desire it, will feed on it themselves, will appreciate it, and will maintain its integrity. So what Paul instructs Timothy to do is to take the truth of Jesus and to place it in front of trustworthy people who will help to hand it on intact. And he says, hand this off to people who are able to teach. Give it to people who are able to hand it on with some measure of skill. So yes, skill does matter. Now, just to take a step aside specifically, you don't have to have the spiritual gift of teaching to share the scripture with other people. Just like you don't have to have the spiritual gift of evangelism to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Christ. So if you don't think you have the spiritual gift of teaching, you don't get off the hook. Because sharing the scripture life on life, one on another, one alongside another, is something anybody can do. So it is a call to all followers of Christ. However, there is still part of this instruction, it seems implicit. Give this to people who are able to teach. So there is a spiritual gift of teaching. And I think part of what Paul is saying is, look at your mentees, and when you find the ones that seem to exhibit skills in terms of teaching and they have the integrity of life, make sure this gets handed off to them. Later on in chapter 2, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And that's part of his call. And again, that's in the context of 2 Timothy 2. So it's in the flow. Hand this off to people who can be proven workmen, accurately, with integrity, handling the word of truth. And so this is something that's incumbent upon the church, to be looking out for those kinds of folks. Now, handing the truth from generation to generation, I want to, as an example of this, talk about the ministry of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. So a couple of years ago, several years ago, you know, InterVarsity, some students from InterVarsity came and led us in worship, and we were able to see before our very eyes a literal generational handing off of the gospel and training from one generation of students to the other. So just by way of illustration, we have in our church family here Michael and Don DeGarmo, and they are carrying on the work of InterVarsity over at OSU. A few years ago, this work was being done by Steve and Karen Luton. And when Steve and Karen were here working with students, one of the students they worked with is named Trevor Davies. And Trevor and his wife Chrissy have been working as missionaries in South Africa. But while Trevor was around, he hooked up with a guy named Michael DeGarmo and worked with him. And now Michael is doing the same thing. I asked Dawn, when she was a student, a woman worked with her named Mia. And so she too had someone who came alongside and helped feed into her. So imagine, if you will, say Steve Luton is writing a letter and says, and so Steve writes to Trevor and says, Trevor, what you've heard from me, entrust to Michael, who will be able to teach other students as well. So IV is one example of a ministry that by design intentionally does this work of gospeling and handing it on to others. You know, this isn't the old, like the well-worn phrase, this isn't rocket science. This is just one person alongside another person, maybe someone who has a little more experience and maturity, just kind of walking the gospel into their lives. Paul says, what you've heard, entrust to some who will be able to teach. Since Paul, there has been a link from generation to generation, from disciple to disciple, and we must keep that intact. We are to be faithful to this one simple task. And if we are, then there will always be a church of faithful followers of Jesus. Now, as Youth Sunday is here, Isaac Colonis is going to represent the graduates by coming and just talking to you a little bit about, come on, Isaac, about being in this multi-generational environment. So come on down.
Good morning, I guess. So yeah, Mark came to me around a week ago had told me I was going to talk this Sunday, and so I had to kind of start thinking about what I was going to say, and he's told me I have to talk about generations, and I thought, I haven't been alive that long, what am I going to talk about? So it kind of brought me back to the days of VBS, which is kind of a thing we do here, and I grew up in the church, and every summer I'd be getting excited for Vacation Bible School, I'd be ready to go, and I learned stories every week in VBS, and it just really didn't really mean that much to me at first, and then I started helping out with VBS as I got older, and I'm teaching these kids the same stories I learned, and it's just amazing just to see that growth and everything, and just me teach them what I learned from my VBS teachers, and it really appeared to me that there was a cycle of knowledge in the church, and yeah, it's just really cool to see that. So yeah, as far as generations go, that's an example, I guess. And also more recently, Tim and me and Daniel have been meeting, and he's been sharing us his knowledge, and hopefully one day, I mean, maybe I'll have my own two teenage boys to share my knowledge with. We'll see. So yeah, that's it.
I told Isaac he didn't have to talk for an hour and a half. Four, Paul, Timothy, others will be able to also teach. Now, just as we kind of wrap around, why is this handoff so important? Why is handing the gospel off from one generation to the next so important? Joshua chapter 24, verse 31. Listen carefully to how this is phrased. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. All the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who worked with Joshua, as long as they were alive, Israel was faithful. But what about after those elders passed on? Old Testament history is a record of Israel's infidelity relative to the Lord God. Exodus chapter 1, you remember that Israel wound up in Egypt there, and Joseph was prime minister and things were going great for a while and Israel multiplied and became strong and so on. But then in Exodus chapter 1, it says, Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation. But the sons of Israel were fruitful, increased greatly, and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. Now, a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. What happened? Some of you were around in 2000 when we had Easter 2000. Easter of 2000, 27 churches in Corvallis and Philomath, closed their doors Easter Sunday morning, and we gathered 10,000 people in Guild Coliseum at OSU and had Easter worship. It was one of the most amazing things I have ever seen in my life. Recently, at a prayer meeting or something with local Christian leaders, this event came up, and there were a bunch of the younger leaders, newer to town, who didn't know about that, about Easter 2000. I thought, doesn't everybody? Well, what happened? What happened was that the stories weren't told and retold and retold to succeeding generations. Telling the stories keep the event alive. You know, it never ceases to amaze me in track and field at the Olympic level. You see the 4x100 relay or other relays like that. And those relays, year after year after year, are won and lost based on how well the baton is handed off. There have been Olympics where the United States was clearly the dominant 4x100 relay team, and they lost because they messed up the baton pass. Handing the baton from one runner to the next totally makes or breaks the event. So how we as the church hand off the baton means everything. Right? Now back to Psalm 71. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my confidence from my youth. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and of your salvation all day long, for I do not know the sum of them. I will come with mighty deeds of the Lord. I will make mention of your righteousness, yours alone. Even when I am old and gray, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to all who are to come. Parallel is Psalm 145. I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Blessing God's name forever and ever, by the way, starts now. It's not just pie in the sky. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Here it is. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Soak it in. One generation shall praise your works to another. If that doesn't happen, the baton gets dropped. And this is about more than just recorded in history books. This is about relational, familial, walking down the road together, passing on of family history. You know, we still have a good time with our kids, just kind of on the human level, talking about stuff they did when they were little. Or telling them stories about their grandparents. It's the telling and the retelling. One of the most interesting conversations I ever had was riding in the front seat of a hearse with the funeral director. And his insight was that one of the reasons that funerals and weddings are a lot alike. They're both about death. But sorry. I don't believe that anymore. I used to read, Laura, don't listen to that. What weddings and funerals, one of the things they have in common is that family gets together. And when family gets together, stories are told. And the way you remember who you are as a family is to be together at these crucible moments and tell stories. When my grandmother died in 1983, the day of her funeral, we gathered that night at my uncle's house. And we hauled out the old Super 8 movies that my grandfather took of us when we were little kids. And we spent the whole night rolling on the floor laughing. And we were once again connected as a family. The stories are told. The stories are told. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is a handing off of the baton of the gospel in every possible circumstance and arena and venue and moment. It's out in the yard watering. It's going to the store. You know, another story I've told a million times. Years and years ago, I was with my father-in-law in the car, and we were just going to get gas. And as we drove into the gas station, we were talking about something, and he said, God has always provided for me. I've never been out of a job. And as far as Don Stacy was concerned, the fact that he had employment was manna from heaven. Well, I don't think Don Stacy woke up that morning and said, I think I need to teach my son-in-law a lesson. He probably thought that many times. But we were just driving to the gas station, and he dropped this golden nugget into my heart, which has never left. From generation to generation. Family, it is our life. It is our responsibility. It is our privilege to teach the truths of God to the next generation. Whenever we baptize or dedicate a baby, the congregation is asked a question. Will you commit to being a part of the nurture and spiritual upbringing of this child? And everyone says, yes, I hope you never thought that that was just a ceremony. It's the real deal. Yes, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes the Christian village. It takes the Christian family to pass the truths of God onto others. And we can think of the saints that have been here and have gone on, who've told us stories about their lives. You know, the Eleanor Mansour and Elsie Carr and Dean Alleman and on and on and on and on. You have people in your life. You know, I've talked about a man named Ed Basie, who's now, I think Ed might still be alive. He's back in Arkansas. He's probably 90-something. And the influence he had on me as a 30-year-old pastor was incalculable. The value. We all have these mentors, as Janet said. It's ours. It's ours to do. The body of Christ, the church, is by design a multi-generational enterprise for a reason. So I am absolutely sure that in your orbit of life, there are at least a couple of people that you can pass the baton to. Someone, I would bet my life that there is someone in your life who doesn't yet know Christ, but whom the Holy Spirit is preparing to receive the seed of the gospel. Who is it? Who is it? Ask the Lord. Who is there in your life who maybe hasn't known the Lord quite as long as you have, that you can kind of walk alongside? And just as you do life together, feed the Lord into each other's lives. By the way, if you ever want to let yourself off the hook because you say, I don't know enough to mentor someone else, there are three very powerful, liberating words you need to remember. I don't know. I've never yet met anyone who died because they said, I don't know. So if you're working with someone, you're talking about the Lord, and they ask you a question, and you don't know, then you simply say, I don't know. But I'll find out. Or I'll find out with you. With whom will you connect? 2 Timothy 1. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Father, we give you thanks that you have breathed into us this priceless treasure of the gospel, the priceless treasure of the eternal life of Jesus Christ. You have breathed this into us. You have quickened us. You have made us alive. Father, would you help us to know how and when and with whom we should pass the baton? Lord, we pray that you would help us be those baton passers so that the church will continue and be alive and will be strong until you return. In Jesus' name.